Good morning. Welcome to Grace and Truth Bible Church. This is our second hour. Welcome back, those who were with us in the first hour. Remember, if you missed a class, you can go to our website, Grace and Truth Bible Church, and there's a link there to YouTube. And we also have, of course, live streaming on Facebook. As far as I know, all of those services over the last 4 or 5 years are still available, so you can go back. It's interesting, we have people going back to classes that we may have had only a handful of people, and I go back and there's like several hundred sometimes. It's just amazing. So I think, I wonder what I said. Something must have been important back there. I better go listen again. So we really appreciate your tuning in to our live stream or any of the previous classes here at Grace and Truth Bible Church. If you're in the Portland, Vancouver area, we're here meeting currently at our home. And you can join us here anytime, some Sunday at 10 o'clock or now at 11:15. And then on Thursday, we have class at 7 o'clock. After our service this second hour, we have time for singing the great hymns of the church, if you join with us, and worshiping in the Lord's in song and praise. And then on Thursday, we have our prayer meeting after our class then. And then on Wednesday, my wife Judy here at the table with us has a class for the ladies. 2 o'clock on Wednesday, and they're currently studying in the book of Acts. And so you're never too late because the book of Acts takes a long time. So she's going to be there for a while. You can join her anytime, 2 o'clock Wednesday. So thank you for joining with us. All those who are on board, remember at Grace and Truth Bible Church, we teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. So if you want in-depth Bible teaching from the original language, this is the place for you. Remember, the local church is the classroom for the royal family, where we're edified of soul and we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. By the way, if you'd like to be a part of this ministry financially, you can send any gift to Grace and Truth Bible Church. Make sure on any check or money order you put Grace and Truth Bible Church. They come to my house, but I put them immediately into the Grace box. So on the envelope, make sure you put Grace and Truth Bible Church. We have our deacons who take care of the administration of the affairs and the finances of this local church. I do not handle the finances of the church. So thank you so much for your grace giving, by the way, in that connection over the last 5 or 6 years when we've had some of the adversity in terms of the society. We have managed to have funds for this local church. We've never been without grace from the Lord and from those who have prayed and financially given to this ministry. So thank you. Thank you for your gracious gifts and prayers for this ministry as well. Also, remember, we mentioned in the first hour that Lyle's brother, Lowell Lowry, and of course, their sister, Carolyn Lowell, actually was promoted and with the Lord. And so pray for the Lowry family. And I believe that Lyle, we got Lyle and Lyle, and he's still with us. He's out with Carolyn, I guess, out at the coast. And so at any rate, we need to remember them in prayer. Also, the Metzler family, James Eugene Metzler, we called him Gene when I was a kid, one of my childhood chums. We just kind of did all kinds of things. Gene and we were like the three musketeers, Gene and Tom and myself, in the neighborhood. And we did a lot of things together in those days, I remember. And so Gene and Tom, as far as I know, Tom became a believer. Gene became a believer through my ministry, and I praise the Lord for that. So they are both with the Lord. Tom about a year and a half, 2 years ago, and Gene just this past month, I think it was November, went to be with the Lord. So anyway, we remember these promotions. Seems like some of these seniors are going home to be with the Lord. All of my friends, I'm going, wait a minute. Wait for me. So the Lord may call me at any time. And so if I do, you know where I'm going. As the Lord told his disciples, you know where I'm going. You know the way. And don't say, well, I don't know where you're going and I don't know the way. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So remember that. And these promotions and their families, we thank the Lord for the fact that they are his and they will be with him and us forevermore. It is our custom to take a few moments, as you know, before each class to make sure that we're all in fellowship, confessing any current sins that we're aware of, keeping in mind that the Holy Spirit convicts not only the unbelievers, but believers of sins, so that not for eternal salvation, because that's already guaranteed by faith alone in Christ alone, but for fellowship, to make sure we have cleansing moment by moment. Just like you wash your hands before you eat, you take your bath, you cleanse your body. Doesn't mean that you're not saved, but you cleanse yourself. We need to do that spiritually through 1 John 1:9 and other similar passages. 1 John 1:9 says, if we, believers, John includes himself, by the way, as a believer, if we confess our sins, that is, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, they've been judged at the cross, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe this picks up the ones we forgot about or didn't know that we had committed, and we then have subsequently the filling or enabling of the Holy Spirit to understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. With that in mind, and in preparation for our study in this second hour, let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we are so grateful for your word that lives and abides forever, that you have not left us without instruction from Genesis to Revelation, inclusive and exclusive of other writings. You have prepared this manuscript for us from the time that you gave the inspiration to the men who have penned it. And therefore, we have everything that we need to know for life and for death and for everything that is given to us in this creation. We thank you for understanding about who and what you are, your magnificent plan for us, as well as our eternal destiny. All these things contained in your word. It is our very life, and we thank you so much for it. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, and his salvific work on the cross of Calvary, providing our so great salvation, forgiveness of sins, and everlasting life. Now, as we study in this second hour, we pray that you'd edify our souls concerning the study of salvation itself. And we pray these things in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word briefly to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. In the first hour, we got down to, I believe, the first part of verse 17. Paul is speaking about the potential of himself being poured out as a living sacrifice on the faith of the people that he has communicated gospel truth to. However, back in verse 12, we noted a passage often disputed by some that talks about salvation. And there it says that we are to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. Some people take that to mean we have to work for our salvation. Nothing could be further from the truth. This is what we call the second phase of salvation. We believe in an instant of time, and we're saved instantaneously forevermore, having a resurrection body potential and having a life with imputed righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, instantaneously. But from time to time, we commit sin, and therefore we need to confess our sins as we did at the beginning of class. And moment by moment throughout this life, we experience the salvation work, phase two, that is deliverance in time from adversity, from those who would oppress us, and from sin and evil, all of those things. And that's called phase two, the Christian life, basically. And that means that we work out the salvation that is inside. You believe, you have salvation taken into you, and you're saved forever, having imputed righteousness and eternal salvation. You work out that salvation by demonstrating the salvation that you have, demonstrating the righteousness, exploiting that righteousness that God has given you through the things that you do until the Lord comes to take us to be with him in the rapture of the church. And at that time, of course, we will have the third phase of salvation, a glorified resurrection body. So this particular verse brought up to mind the whole doctrine of salvation, which I had not taught really in toto for a number of years. And we have updated and revised it. In other words, added some verses. And as we say in the writing business, we edited some things there, incorrect verses or things that needed to be updated. So hopefully you have the updated version. If you are listening online or viewing us on Facebook or YouTube, you can go to our website, Grace and Truth Bible Church, and there is a section on the doctrines. There's some 100-plus doctrinal studies. One of them will be the doctrine of salvation, and you can look that up, and that's what we're studying right now, and we're going through it point by point. We won't go through each and every verse. That would take us probably a month of Sundays, but we will look at certain verses along the way, clarifying this particular study. We did get through the first page of this study. There are five pages. And the last two pages actually, or I think the last three pages, go through what we see here in point 1C. I kind of have a summary on point 1 in the meaning of salvation and the scope of salvation. We have some features that are there. We have some 21 features of salvation. And so we mentioned those briefly last time, and we have many, many passages. That would be a study that you could do on your own and just cover many of those passages, go through them, see if we've missed any or have an incorrect number. I think finally we've got all of them correct, but that's a good thing for you to do. Check me out. See if all those passages pertain to the subjects that we have under the scope of salvation. Point one, of course, is simply the definition that I've given to salvation. And basically here it's speaking about phase one salvation, which is what most people think about, simply being born again, being saved eternally, and that's what they think about, but we're going to spell it out in some detail. So the idea of the definition, basically, is that salvation is basically the transforming work of God on behalf of man. Now, that's true of phase one, two, or three. Obviously, we're transformed instantly, born again, as the scripture says, born from above, literally in the Greek, and therefore, that's phase one. Phase two is the deliverance daily from adversity, oppression, attack, and all of those things that are part of the Christian life, experiences that we have. But then, of course, the Lord is in it, and he works on behalf of man to raise us from the dead in the resurrection for us at the rapture of the church. It includes all the divine undertaking to provide for this transformation from the estate wherein man is lost. We speak about people as not having salvation, as being lost and wandering around on earth until you come to the place where you are found, and that is by receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ and accepting it there. And it provides for this transformation from the condemnation by God and being separated from a relationship with him, taking us at the moment of salvation to an estate wherein man is brought into a right relationship with God. That's the best definition that I can give. I'm sure there are others, and we expand it through this whole study, so there's more to it than just that, but that gives us the overview. The two major words we noted are soteria and sozo, the verb form in the Greek, to save, the verb to save, and salvation. And of course, we have the Old Testament word, which is Yeshua, often translated as salvation or deliverance, or even the deliverer. It's a name given to the second member of the Trinity, is called Yeshua. He is the very essence of salvation in the Old Testament. It is interesting that the word salvation in the Old Testament, and for that matter in the New Testament, mostly does not refer to the momentary belief in Jesus or the moment you believed in God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the Old Testament, just to be born again, to be having eternal life. Most of the time, salvation refers in both the Old and New Testament to the moment-by-moment deliverance, or the Christian life, as we would call it, or specific deliverance like from adversity or from warfare or from things that come against us. And therefore, most of the time, the word salvation does not refer to being born again. Exception, of course, the John 3:16 and, pardon me, Acts 16:31, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him instantaneously would not perish but have everlasting life. That's instantaneous salvation, also called, by the way, not the day of Christ, that's when we get raptured out, but that's our birthday, if you will. Instantaneous is not even a whole day. When you say, when, what was the day you were born again? Well, it wasn't a day. It was an instant that you believed. And then, of course, we have the moment-by-moment deliverance throughout the life through the other passages in Scripture. All right, then we looked at the scope. We'll skip over that because we're going to pick it up at the end of the doctrine. But we see there 21 facets of the scope of salvation. I think we got through point two and three. Point two, of course, is the author of salvation. God obviously planned. He's the planner of the three members of the Trinity. The Father is the planner. The Son is the executor or the executor of the plan of God. Everything that the Father wills, the Son does, such as creation of the universe. All creative work was given to the Son. Paul in Colossians speaks clearly that Jesus Christ is the Creator God. In the Gospel of John, the Word was in the beginning with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. Therefore, the Word is a descriptive title for the second member of the Trinity, who spoke and the universe came into existence. So the Father commissioned Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity, to do the work of creation. He does many other things. He came into human history, took upon himself human flesh, went to through the sinless life, and went to the cross to bear the sins of the world. But that's not all. While he was here, he was a prophet. Moses spoke about a prophet who would come through this line that would become the Messiah. He would be a prophet like Moses. And he said, there, you better listen to him, because to not listen to him could be disastrous. So he's speaking about Jesus Christ. Job, in the first writing in the Old Testament, spoke about that his Redeemer would be, he would see his Redeemer, even though he would be without flesh, that is his human body. Obviously, he will see him in a resurrection body, so he will be with the Lord, and therefore look forward to the salvation through the second member of the Trinity. We know him as Jesus Christ through the New Testament, and we are so saved accordingly. We noted the Father planned it, the Son carried it out, and the Holy Spirit is the revealer of salvation. He's the one who convicts the unbeliever of sin and righteousness and judgment, so that the unbeliever can have a clear understanding of what he needs to do or she needs to do to be saved. Many people believe man does not have free will. The Scripture indicates that man has free choice. He can reject God, as Adam and the woman did, or he can accept God, as, of course, all who have become believers by faith alone in Christ alone. God does not coerce your volition. You have free choice to become a believer. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who makes the issue of salvation clear. He makes the issue of the gospel clear to the unbeliever. He supersedes the old sin nature in that one case so that the gospel can be clearly understood. Other than that, the old sin nature clouds every thought that an unbeliever has, except the one thought put in his mind by the Holy Spirit to believe in Jesus Christ, to be exempted from the domination of the old sin nation, and to be regenerated. That is our belief, that man makes that choice. God does all the work. We noted Psalm 3, 8, 51, 14, and other passages, particularly Titus 2, 11, and that, of course, is the regeneration that comes through the Holy Spirit. The purpose of salvation, why do we need to be saved? What I did is ask a question, who planned salvation? God the Father. We could say who carried it out, but that's another question. Why do we need salvation? Well, the Scripture is clear, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin is the issue in salvation. When we believe in Jesus Christ, the sin issue is taken care of because Christ died for all sins. By the way, he died for the sins of every unbeliever who will never accept Jesus Christ. So even at the great white throne judgment, at the end of human history, sins are never mentioned. I know sometimes you hear in the classical television dramas and programs, and even sadly some ministers who say, you don't want to stand before God and have your sins paraded out. You know, there's the old story about the guy, he's going to go to heaven and he's going up the ladder and he has to mark off all his sins along the way. And then his best friend comes back down the ladder and he says, why are you going back down? And he says, well, getting more chalk because he had to mark more sins as he went to heaven, or going into the gate. And you say, Peter, St. Peter, can I get in? I mean, how do I get rid of my sins? None of that is the case, because all your sins have been forgiven, even the unbelievers, but they haven't appropriated. So they are still dead in their sins, but their sins will never be mentioned because they've been judged on the cross. All sins, past, present, future, believers and unbelievers. But only believers have the appropriation of the forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus Christ. And so obviously then we have the fact that sins are not the issue. Works will be the issue, both for believers at the judgment seat of Christ for rewards, and at the great white throne judgment for expulsion from heaven, basically into the lake of fire, because their name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Only recorded are their works, which become the source of indictment and condemnation for the unbelievers. How sad. And they think it's their sins. It's not their sins. They've been paid for. It's their works. And their works are not good enough. All the works in the world, anything that you can do to please God, even for those who go to church sometimes, not believers, but they go to church. They give money to a Christian organization. They think they're saved. You're only saved by faith in Christ, not by your works. Hopefully works will follow, demonstrating that you have it. That's what we have in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, working out from within the salvation that you have. So what's the purpose? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the purpose of salvation is to deliver us from sin. Look at Romans chapter 6. We have what's called the Roman Road. I think we even have that online that you can look up. And I go through an in-depth study of the Roman Road. But we have this passage in Romans 3:23. And then we go over to chapter 5. 18 and 19, Romans 5, 18 and 19, where it says, so then through one transgression, that's the sin of Adam, there resulted condemnation to all men. Even so, through the act of righteousness, there resulted purification or justification of life to all men. So Adam sinned and it was condemned to the whole human race. Genetically, as we noted, something called the old sin nature. We're studying it on Thursday if you want the rest of that story. And then we have this particular one in verse 19. For as through the one man's disobedience, that would be Adam and his sin. By the way, his sin was not eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the second one. The first one was disobedience, not believing God, maybe even believing his wife, and then eating of the tree. So there were two sins. Disobedience to God was the first sin. The result was the second sin, pardon me, eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so it says, disobedience, the many were made sinners, that is, all human beings. Even so, through the obedience of one, the Lord Jesus Christ, going to the cross, the many, that's the rest of us, will be made righteous. So this has to do with our salvation. We're made righteous. It's imputed to us from Jesus. We have the righteousness of God and of Jesus Christ imputed to us, and it overtakes and allows us to be over against the domination of the old sin nature. And then we have, Romans 6, 23. Romans 6, in looking at the Roman Road, 6, 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is, we could put in there, everlasting life. We noted that it's either eternal or everlasting. For human beings, we don't have eternal life. We have everlasting life, technically. Same word in the Greek. Context determines the meaning. Everlasting life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Everlasting life comes only through faith alone in Christ alone. So we have these passages, and basically everlasting life in addition to forgiveness of sin, obviously John 3:16, and many other things that are part of the 21 features of salvation. And the blessings that come from salvation are multifarious. That's a big word that means there are some 40 or 50 blessings that accrue to a believer at the moment of salvation. Some of them are not fulfilled until we get our resurrection body, and including our resurrection body. Okay, so we have the purpose of salvation, that is to remove sins, permanently, once and for all, done, and to give us everlasting life. Then it says the prophecies of salvation. How do we know about it? Well, the Old Testament has first advent. The New Testament speaks about the second advent, and the Old Testament speaks about the second advent, but not the rapture of the church. So we have Old Testament prophecy. God taught salvation in his word. Behold, basically, here it says, behold, your king is coming, endowed with salvation. Zechariah chapter 9:9, and there he's coming on the foal of a donkey, speaks of his first advent. As we continue on, it talks about him as reigning over the nations of the world, second advent. And so we know about Jesus Christ in his salvation, first advent, that is the incarnation. We see the incarnation and the passion in Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53, one of the greatest Old Testament prophecies. Not to forget about Moses prophesying that a prophet would come, or that Job spoke about his Redeemer coming, probably 2400 BC, and then Moses in 1400 BC. And of course, all through the New Testament, we have salvation as coming through the person of Jesus Christ. And then, obviously, Matthew with the Christmas story that Jesus Christ was going to be God with us and that he would provide salvation to all mankind, Matthew 1:21-23. All right, so the person of salvation, this is easy. Who is the person who did the saving? Obviously, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, our only Savior. He's mentioned as the Redeemer, Yeshua, in the Old Testament, or Yeshu. We noted that in the Hebrew, the word Yasha, Y-S-H-I-N, in the Hebrew, it's a letter we don't have in English, means to deliver. And Yeshua is the short form. The longer form, Yehoshua, is the name where we get Joshua. That also means deliverer. But Yeshua is the word for salvation, and Jesus is the very person of salvation. He is the essence of salvation. The New Testament speaks about him as the grace of God, the plan of God coming into human history. It speaks about Jesus as the mercy of God being revealed in human history. He is the Word of God being revealed in human history, and he became flesh, the Word, and dwelt among us. So Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Let's take a look at just one of these. Pardon me, we did these during the Christmas holiday, of course, but Luke chapter 2:11. Luke chapter 2:11. And here it says, and here we have, of course, the shepherds were the first ones. It's interesting that seemingly they would call them the lowly shepherds, although they really weren't lowly shepherds, by the way. They were special shepherds who took care of the sheep that would be sacrificed in the sacrificial system in Israel. So they weren't just your average run-of-the-mill shepherds. We always kind of say, oh, they were just kind of plain old shepherds out there in the field. No, they weren't. They were priests who were shepherds taking care of the flocks, those sheep that would be without spot or blemish, which would be used. They'd have to pick them out and examine the sheep that would be used specifically for any sacrifices in Israel. So they were kind of a special class, a priestly class of shepherds. But they were chosen as the first ones, and so it says that they got this information. The glory of God shone round about them, and they were frightened. And the angel spoke to them and said, for today, verse 11, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior. Jesus Christ is the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in clothes they have here, grave clothes, kind of a muslin that is used to wrap dead bodies, and they many times used them to wrap babies so that they didn't wiggle around a lot and all that, and it was kind of protecting them. And so it is interesting that he was wrapped in what they often use as grave clothing, even as a baby, anticipating his death on the cross. At any rate, he would be wrapped and lying in a manger. He wasn't going to be in a nice house, so the first ones to see him were the shepherds who saw him in the manger. manger. It wasn't until a year or two later, when they apparently were in a house in Bethlehem, that the Magi who came quite a long distance, probably took them better part of 2 years to get there. And the scripture says that the Magi, these folks from Persian area, probably came as a result of their lineage telling them about the Messiah who had come from the time of David. So imagine the impact that David had in the Persian Empire all the way down from Cyrus, all the way down to the time of the Magi, knowing about a star that would appear in the sky, telling them about the Savior of the God of Daniel. What an amazing story. It's kind of the backstory. We've talked about it in the past. So the person of salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Acts 4:12, of course, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. 2 Timothy 1, 9, and 10. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 9 and 10. And we'll start back in verse 8. 2 Timothy 1:8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. The power of God, verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, that's the invitation to believe in the gospel, not according to our works. Nothing you can do. You can't do anything to get saved. You can't do anything to get saved. You can only believe in Jesus Christ. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. The plan was planned all the way back in eternity past, when God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the members of the Trinity, decided on the plan of the human race and the creation. And eventually then, through the second member, creation came into being, and God gave him the privilege as the second member of the Trinity to go and be the Savior of all mankind. And then, of course, we have a great passage over in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. Now, we've studied the entire book of Hebrews recently, and it took us a while, but we finally got through it. Some people say, you never finish. Yeah, we finished a lot of books. Mm-hmm. Finished the whole book of Daniel years ago, finished the whole book of Hebrews, many other books that we have finished. But it takes some time to go through each of these. And Hebrews, difficult in the original language, and we got through it in good time. So Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 says this. If I can find it here. Let's see. I'm in chapter 4. Got to get to 5. Okay, down here it is. Okay, let's see. We're right in the middle of a section of verses here, so I probably have to get a running start back in verse 7. In the days of his flesh, that is Jesus Christ, when he offered up both prayer and supplication with loud crying and tears to him who was able to save him from death and who was heard because of his piety. Now, Jesus apparently did some crying. He never cried when he was arrested or taken to the cross. He only ever said, you know, forgive them for they know not what they do. But he did apparently weep in the garden. And so there were times when he did weep. Although he was a son, he learned obedience, that is humanly speaking, from the things which he suffered. So he suffered as a man would suffer, but he suffered in ways that no man suffered, bearing sins in his soul and his body. We have no idea. That was the only pain that caused him to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that was his humanity crying out to the Father and the Holy Spirit about his brutality and the pain that was inflicted. And of course, beyond that, the bearing of the sins. And having been made perfect, or having been made complete, perfect is good, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation or everlasting salvation. So we have the person of salvation. Then we have the work of salvation. How was it accomplished? Well, we know that the only work of salvation is the substitutionary atoning death of Jesus Christ on the cross. A great number of passages here. We've seen some of them already. Look, let's look at 1 Corinthians in this connection. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2. This is the famous verse that Paul uses in the epistle to the Corinthians. I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. Christ, of course, could be construed as just a prophet or a good man. Couldn't really be a good man if he claimed to be God. But the prophet, he certainly was a prophet. But he was more than that. He was, of course, the Savior because why? He was crucified. And crucifixion is a summary word for everything that occurred on the cross, providing our so great salvation. And then we have Titus chapter 3, 4 through 6. I never get tired of going to this passage. Hopefully you'll remember it the next time somebody talks to you about doing works to be saved or doesn't understand what the Bible says. You can take them to Titus, just that little epistle, three chapters. Chapter 2 describes the entire Christian life. And, of course, in chapter 3, it describes, of course, some personal comments about doing production as a believer, not to get saved, but as a result of salvation. But the salvation package is addressed here in verse 3 through 5, I believe it is. I got that? 4 through 7, basically. So we'll start in 4 through 7. Here it says, when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared. So love of mankind and his kindness or mercy. We already saw the grace of God appeared in verse 11 of chapter 2. So all of these are depictions of the person of Christ. When they appeared, what? He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. This, of course, is human righteousness apart from divine righteousness. It's what we would call non-righteousness. It's what people think is righteous, but in the Old Testament, Isaiah 64, 6, it says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That is not our righteousness as what is imputed by God, but our own self-righteousness that we think we have. So not done in righteousness, works that we've done in our own righteousness, but rather according to his mercy. Remember, this word mercy means the plan of God, grace in action. Mercy is the action of God. It's what occurred in the judgment of Christ. He took the judgment, and instead of judgment that we deserve, we get mercy. The other side of judgment is mercy. Christ took the judgment, we get the mercy. If we didn't get the mercy, we'd have got the judgment, but he took the judgment, and therefore it's according to his mercy, grace in action, by the washing of regeneration. Now, this is not referring to water baptism. Water baptism is a washing in the sense that you're dunked under the water, and not so much even to be washed. It's symbolic that you've believed in Jesus Christ. Paul says you died with Christ under the water. You come out of the water, resurrection and newness of life. It's a picture of regeneration. It's a picture of the new birth, being dead in Christ. Paul said he died with Christ. Wasn't even born then. We died with Christ. I wasn't born then. But metaphorically, when you believe in Christ, you enter into his death positionally, and therefore you're said to be washed with the new birth. Regeneration simply means born again. Remember, that's what Nicodemus talked to the Lord about. He said, you know, how do I get saved? And the Lord said, you have to be born again. The literal Greek there says you have to be born from above. And Nicodemus said, I can't be born again. I can't get back into my mother. And of course, he was thinking humanly speaking. And Jesus said, you have to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Human birth, amniotic fluid, physical birth. You have to be born again. And that is regeneration, big theological term for born again. And then renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit renews what has been dead. Your spirit died in the sense that Adam caused it to die, and therefore you are simply under the control and domination of a new nature called the old sin nature. It was new with Adam, but it's new, old with us, and therefore we need a new nature to override the old nature, or as we've been studying in Philippians, the old man, as it's called there. So the renewing of the Holy Spirit happens instantaneously at the moment of salvation. You're said to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You're said to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You're said to be filled with the Holy Spirit instantaneously at the moment of salvation. And you continue throughout your life to be renewed by the Holy Spirit. The renewal occurs as you confess sins that will become available to you or become real to you through the Holy Spirit, who convicts you. Then you confess them and he renews you again and again. This renewal is ongoing. It's like many of the things we do in life. We may do them, then we come back to them, we renew them. We may update them a little bit. We may do whatever it is to continue thinking about them, memorize, review them, repeat them. So that's the idea here in Titus chapter 3, 4 through 8. And, of course, other passages that we could look at. Let's see here. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Let's go there, one last one. 2 Corinthians 5:21. We repeat these passages very often because it's important that we start remembering these passages. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Here is a summary by Paul of the salvific work of Christ. He, that is God the Father, in context from the previous verse, reconciled to God, that's God the Father. He, that is God the Father, made him another person, the second member of the Trinity. God the Father, he made him, God the Son, who knew no sin, no old sin nature of Adam, no personal sin, no evil. So we have no condemnation, no sin. No, he knew no sin to become sin. This simply, the word to become isn't there. It says he knew no sin on our behalf. He became sin. Sin took over his body. He never knew sin. That's what racked his body. And of course, he was bearing the sins of the world in his soul, says Isaiah 53. And his body, says this verse in 1 Peter as well, talking about 1 Peter 2:24. He bore our sins, listen, in his own body, physical body, on the cross. His incarnate body bore the sins in his body and in his soul, according to Isaiah 53, I think it's verse 10. At any rate, here it says, he knew no sin and became the righteousness so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Boy, these are just powerful passages. All right, so then we have the appropriation. How do we get it? How do we get saved? The appropriation of salvation, and we're going to elaborate on this in point 10, but here it is. Eternal or everlasting salvation is appropriated individually by faith alone in Christ alone. You must exercise your will. I don't know why people have so much difficulty, even ministers that I've listened to on television and in evangelistic rallies. They'll do almost anything not to say believe in Jesus Christ, even though sometimes they'll use John 3:16, and then they'll turn right around and say, now, if you want to be saved, invite Christ into your heart. And I go, if they believed in Jesus Christ, they're already saved. What's this inviting him to your heart? There's no such passage in Scripture. Oh, sometimes they appeal to Revelation 3:20, which is not even addressed to unbelievers. It's addressed to a church and to believers in a church who are out of fellowship. And there it says, open the door and I come in. And again, it doesn't say invite him in. It just says open the door. And the opening of the door is 1 John 1:9. They confess their sins. He says, and then I will come in and what? Have fellowship with you that is in the church because you're out of fellowship. Revelation 3:20 is not a salvation verse. John 3:16 is a salvation verse. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 is a salvation verse. Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe what? Jesus means Savior. It's his personal name. He was the one identified. Christos, the one sent on a mission. His mission was the salvation mission in human history to become the virgin birth child and to go sinlessly to the cross and bear our sins. And Christ, and then Lord. Lord is his deity. So he is undiminished deity, Lord. He is Jesus. He's a Savior. He's the one who came to do the salvific work on the cross. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. We've already seen Titus 3:5. And, of course, I have quoted the other verses to you. And then The results of salvation. All right, what are the results of salvation? Well, the results of salvation concerning two issues, sin and death. Sin and death. We talk about being born once as an unbeliever, you die twice. First physically, and then the lake of fire. If you're a Christian, you're born twice. That is, you're born of the water, amniotic fluid, and you're born of the Spirit, born again, regenerated. Then you only die once. Or maybe not at all. If you're in the rapture, then there's no death at all. But the only death you have is physical death. And instantaneously for the believer, when you die, you go immediately into the presence of the Lord. Absent from the body, Paul says, face to face with the Lord at the moment you die, or the rapture, you would see him and meet him in the air. So we're saved from two things, sin and death. There are three things involved saved from sin. There's the penalty of sin, there's the power of sin, and there's the presence of sin. We're saved from all three. The penalty of sin is the condemnation. We are condemned in Adam because of the sin of Adam and the sin that has gone through every member of the human race except Jesus Christ. Genetically, there's a home in every human being called the old sin nature. We can't get rid of it. We need a resurrection body, which won't have an old sin nature. So we are saved from the penalty, the condemnation in time, and the condemnation in eternity. In fact, Romans 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So we are saved from the penalty of sin, the condemnation of sin. And the condemnation is Adam's original sin. It's what we call imputed sin. It's imputed to you because Adam sinned and you have an old sin nature, and therefore his sin is imputed to your nature that you inherited genetically. The power of sin, of course, refers to that inherent sin. What does inherent mean? It means inside. Inherent sin means the sin that's in you. It's the mechanism that causes you to sin. It's inherent sin. It's the old sin nature. It's the old man. It's called the flesh by Paul. And we noted several other descriptive titles if you're studying with us on Thursday. The power of sin. And therefore, during your life, you have control to be separated from the power and the domination of the old sin nature through the Holy Spirit's indwelling and filling mechanism. And finally, the presence of sin. This does not occur until we get, actually it does. This is from the presence of sin, and this is the practice of sin moment by moment. But ultimately the presence of sin in eternity. Once you get a resurrection body, there'll be no more sin available to you. Also, you have the presence of personal sins can be eliminated there in this case. Saved from death, we'll have to save that for next time. And we're saved from sin, the power of penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. And next time, we're saved from spiritual death, temporal death, and the second death. We'll talk about that next time. Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity once again to study this rather difficult but essential doctrine of the Christian faith. We pray that the things that we have studied will help to illuminate our heart with regard to what we possess by our faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, and for those that we present the gospel to so that they might understand clearly what it is that they need, who provided it, and how they can obtain it by faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. And of course, for that one person who may be here this morning without Christ, without hope, and without everlasting life, we want you to know God had you personally in mind. Nearly 2,000 years ago, when he came into human history, by virtue of the decision of the three members of the Trinity, and Jesus Christ, of course, said he would do it, and he took upon himself human flesh through the virgin birth and a body that was prepared for him. A sinless body, by the way, having no old sin nature and no personal sin and no Adamic sin placed or imputed to him. Therefore, he became a sinless person, and he lived a perfect life, never committing personal sin, and was qualified, therefore, by the Father to go to the cross and bear the sins of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave, he called, he chose his only born Son, humanly speaking, that whosoever, anybody, that's you, put your name in there, who believes in him, believes what? Believes Jesus Christ is undiminished deity, true God, perfect God, and true humanity, in every sense except without the old sin nature, and therefore the God-man, and he became qualified to be the Savior. He's the God-man Savior. He died on the cross for your sins. If you believe that, you will have everlasting life. You will have forgiveness of sins and a host of other blessings in time and blessings and potential rewards in eternity. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus, in fact, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The scripture is quite clear. John tells us in his first epistle, if you've believed in the name of the Son of God, you can know that you have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you again for helping us to understand this theological term and all the implications so that we are clear in our own salvation and clear in the presentation of the availability of salvation to all that we come in contact with who will give us hearing for as long as you give us breath. Thank you for this, Father. Thank you for this time and this study. We pray it all in the powerful and matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.